Morning, family. Marty, I just want to say I love you, brother. And I think I can speak for every person in this church this morning that we are behind you. You are not alone. We're going to walk with you. And these three words of hope, to me, is what it's all about. So when I say, He is risen, I want you to say, He is risen indeed. You ready? Are you ready? Say amen.
Amen.
I can't hear you.
Amen.
He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
He is risen.
He is risen.
He is risen indeed. Amen. Did you know that you can prove that the resurrection happened without even using the Bible? If you got your outline, pull your outline out. For those of you that haven't been with us before, if you have an outline right near you, whenever you see a word that's underlined in yellow, go ahead and fill that in. Five things that prove that Jesus rose from the dead without even using a Bible. Number one, all the disciples, with the exception of John, died for their faith alone. Now you say, what's the big deal about that? It's one thing to die amongst a group of people or for a cause. But when someone dies by themselves, alone, it's a whole different story. Most of the apostles were crucified in horrible ways. That proves to me they saw something, a resurrection that motivated. What would motivate a bunch of men that were scared and afraid and full of fear? And then later on, there are bold confessors willing to go to the ends of the earth. They saw the risen Christ. Secondly, conversion of skeptics like Paul and James. You have Paul, who also known as Saul, who is a Christian killer. What do you do with a guy like that? Well, you give him a resurrection and it changes his life. It transforms him. James as well. Thirdly, the uniqueness of communion and baptism. Now you say, what's the big deal about communion and baptism? Well, in pagan cults, the pagan gods would never even think of dying for humanity, let alone rising from the dead and giving them something to remember that by. We have to remember communion and baptism are very, very unique to the Christian faith, as well as the Jewish faith for baptism as well. Fourthly, how can you explain why 5 weeks after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, a period of a few months, 10,000 Jewish people gave up five key practices that had served them sociologically and theologically for thousands of years? How do you explain that? A resurrection is how you explain that. What five practices did they give up? No more animal sacrifice. That was radical for that time frame. Believing non-Jews, the Gentiles, could be saved and be God's people as well. That's radical. No need for a high priest anymore. Jesus is our high priest. Fourthly, no longer under an old covenant, but realizing that Jesus fulfilled an old covenant that made a new covenant usher in. And no longer a need for cultural and dietary laws. Those are things 10,000 Jewish people gave up. And we say, there's something going on there. Yeah, they saw a resurrection. And it changed their life. The disciples, most importantly, did not stop being Jewish, and nor should any Jewish person who believes that Jesus Christ is Lord. They continue going and praying at synagogue, observing Sabbath, celebrating festivals. That's a given. But giving up those other five things was very radical for that time frame. And finally, what proves the resurrection without a Bible is the emergence of the church. You know, what's amazing is a few years after Jesus' resurrection, you see the emergence of a church and it growing in 20 years that reached to the ends of the Roman Empire. Now, if you're a Martian looking down on Earth, I claim this planet in the name of Mars. Isn't that lovely? Don't you know who that guy is? Marvin Martian? Am I talking to the right group of people? Am I in the wrong place this morning? Never mind. I love Bugs Bunny. Next. If you're a Martian looking down on Earth, and you're looking at Christianity and you're looking at the Roman Empire, which one would you think would survive? Well, obviously, look at the power of the Roman Empire. You're going to go, yeah, obviously the Roman Empire. But it not only has Christianity endured, and the Bible has endured, we name our kids Peter and Paul and our dogs Caesar and Nero. Somebody saw something, and I believe with all my heart that they saw the risen Christ. He is risen. I can't hear you. He is risen. Amen. So today we are going to talk about hope. Hope has a name. The precious and strong name of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together as we begin. Father, we thank you for these three precious words of hope today. We thank you, Father, for moments like this that we can remind ourselves that without you, Lord, we are lost. And I pray today that your Holy Spirit will teach us, that we invite your Spirit today to teach us about your Son and teach us greater truths today that we can to fortify and strengthen our faith. We ask, Lord, that you will draw us near your heart today. And we love you, and we worship you, and we honor you and glorify you as our Creator, as our God, as our Redeemer. We, you, Father, are so worthy of praise. We thank you for this wonderful day of hope. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, generally on Easter, the focus has either been on, you know, the crucifixion, or it's been on the resurrection, okay? But what about Saturday? Nobody ever talks about Saturday. That time in between defeat and victory. You know, I know those disciples on that Saturday had to be discouraged. You know they did. They had walked with Jesus for 3.5 years. They had watched him heal. They had watched him teach. And they believed he was the Messiah. But they had a great misunderstanding about who that Messiah really was. They had allowed their circumstances and the Roman oppression and the hundreds and thousands of years of being controlled by other countries to influence their thinking. Therefore, the Messiah became a king, a political power who would come in and kick Rome out. And so that's what they had in mind, and it was contrary to what Scripture taught. Scriptures teach in Isaiah 53 especially that this Messiah would die for the sins of all, contrary to what they understood. So you can imagine, it's Saturday now. Their hope and their Messiah, he died. You know, now what? Now what am I going to do? You can imagine the conversation they had. Have you ever had a lost your hope? You ever had a Saturday? Your marriage ends in divorce. The cancer returns. You know, a tragedy claims the life of a child or a family member. Lose your job or your home. These are some crazy times we live in. A lot of really crazy things happening in this world today. We've all had Saturdays where it seems like the bottom drops out of our lives. And we're like, God, where are you? What is going on here? What do you think some people do when they lose hope? Many people stop trusting in God. Oh, God didn't perform the way I liked him to perform. Therefore, I'm not going to believe him anymore. He didn't answer prayer when I was at the hospital. He didn't answer prayer when my child was sick. I'm not going to believe in him anymore. and we stop trusting in the one who loves us and cares about us. Prayer is not manipulation. Prayer is trusting the final outcome to God and saying, God, you know what's best for my life. I trust you. And it's amazing to me that we stop trusting in God even when good news is shared. Listen to these words on the first day of the week, very early in the morning. The women, where are the men in this, guys? Sorry, this is not a shining moment for a male. Women have faith. Women stick with Jesus to the very end. The women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Why was it rolled away? Do you think Jesus needed help getting out of there? Absolutely not. They needed help getting that stone out of there. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two angels that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the woman bowed down with her faces to the ground. But the angels said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. And it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Didn't Jesus tell his disciples on 5 different occasions, the Son of Man is going to be delivered over to the Romans. He will be beaten, crucified. On the third day, he will rise again. How could they have forgotten that? How could they have forgotten that? It is because they focused on their circumstances rather than on the promises of God. And don't we do this? Don't we get our minds and eyes focused on what we're dealing with in our lives instead of on God? You know, we worry about the economy. We listen to the news and it's all negative and we think, oh, the end is near, and you know, we're worried about our future and we get our eyes off God, and then the illness comes and it's like, oh, I'm consumed with this illness, and it's, you know, and we forget the Lord. We have problems in the home and they consume us. Problems in our marriages and finances and our children, and we stay in this perpetual Saturday where we are full of gloom and doom and not full of peace because we're not focused on the promises of God. Hope is not wishful thinking. You know, I hope to go to Walmart this afternoon. That's not how what the biblical word hope means. Hope is a confident expectation that God will do what he says he will do. That's hope, because it's rooted in God. It's rooted in his faithfulness. And Jesus knew his disciples needed it. You know, I've always wondered why he spent 40 days after his resurrection, you know, appearing to everybody. It's because they needed it. They needed it. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But listen, we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel." That's a wrong understanding of the Messiah. "And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. I love this story because I get so self-absorbed in my issues that I don't even realize Jesus is walking right next to me. Don't you? Psalm 34, verse 18 says, God is close, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted. Yes, He is. And whether we realize it or not, we may not feel it, but God is never closer to you and I when we are brokenhearted. Because what does a father or mother want to do with their child when they're sad? They want to comfort them. Why would we think God is any different? We get so absorbed with our issues, our eyes on our circumstances, that we don't even realize He's walking right next to us. And these disciples did something that was not good. They isolated themselves. They left the group in Jerusalem. Now, they may have lived in Emmaus, I don't know. But the point is, they did not hang with the brothers during this time and sisters that could have really encouraged them. And I want to encourage you today, you cannot be a follower of Jesus without a family. You need a family. You need the encouragement, the love. He said to them, "How foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter His glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He explained to them what it was said in all the scriptures concerning Himself. Boy, wouldn't you want to have heard that conversation? Amen? I think I would have wanted. Would you? Yeah. Because what Jesus did was He took that promise from Genesis 3:15 that God said, Adam and Eve are not even out of the garden. God said, I've already got a plan. I'm going to send a seed. He's going to be my son. He's going to be a savior. He's going to rescue you from sin. And the Bible is nothing but a fulfillment of those promises that begin in Genesis 3:15. The Old Testament points towards the cross. This Messiah, this Savior is coming. There's over 60 different prophecies. He would be born in Bethlehem. He would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. All those things. Crucified is mentioned in the Scriptures. And the New Testament is pointing back towards the cross. Someone has been here. His name is Jesus. And Revelation says that Jesus is coming again. And I find it interesting that there's two passages in the Old Testament that talk about the resurrection of the Messiah. These are two messianic prophecies. One in Psalm 16 where it says, "Therefore my heart is glad because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your Holy One, your Anointed One, see decay." It's a promise. There's going to be a resurrection. And after He has suffered, He will see the light of life and be satisfied. Promises God's given that the Messiah would suffer and be buried and rise again. So did Jesus get upset with these two guys on the road to Emmaus? I mean, think about it. You know, you're trying to get across and trying to explain something to somebody and they still don't get it. But does God abandon us when our faith is weak? You know, when we have a Thomas day, you know, when you're struggling. Anybody here struggling? Hey, come on. How many honest people do we have here in the house today? We should all be raising our hands. Because I have Thomas days, you have Thomas days. Where you're doubting, you're struggling with your faith. It doesn't mean you're less of a Christian. It means you're a human being with emotions and struggling. But does God give up on us when our faith is weak? I don't think so. In fact, when our faith is weak, we need to invite God to help us. And that's exactly what these two guys on the road to Emmaus do. It's really cool. Look what they do as they approach the village to which they were going. Jesus continued on as if He were going farther. Jesus is a gentleman. He will not go anywhere He's not invited, just like the Holy Spirit will as well. But they urged Him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So He went in to stay with them. When He was at the table with them, He took bread and He gave and He broke it and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized Him and He disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, it is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. I think they saw the nail prints. And it suddenly clicked. Wouldn't that have been a bad moment to be in? Oh my, I have just been walking with Jesus, the risen Christ, for 7 miles and I didn't even recognize him. How my heart burned within me. I love that. So why did Jesus wait to reveal who he was to these two men on the road to Nain? It's because he was testing their faith. And it's when we have the trials and the Saturdays that God often will test our faith. And he's walking right next to you through that divorce, through that struggle, through that problem. And he's saying, I'm right here with you. I haven't left you. I'm right here. Jesus was patient. He knew his disciples needed confirmation. They needed it. They needed encouragement. They were confused, like all of us would have been. And this is why I believe Jesus appears publicly to all of his disciples over a period of 40 days. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, Paul says. For what I received, I passed on as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter. Amazing to me how he appears to Peter first, the guy who denies him, the guy who blows it. That gives me a lot of hope, you know what I'm saying? Because I blow it. Don't you blow it? And God says, you're still on my team, Peter. And then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have died. Then he appeared to James and then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me, Paul says, as to one abnormally born. Some scholars believe that verses 3 and 4 is an early creed used by the early church. And I think they're right. It makes a lot of sense. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He was raised. That was something they could encourage each other, remind each other constantly of. That is the gospel. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And when you and I are baptized into Christ, Romans 6 tells us that we reenact the gospel. We die to our old self. We repent. We leave our old ways of sin. So what do you do with a dead person? You bury them. You bury them with Christ. And you come up out of the grave in Jesus. So we reenact it when we were baptized into Christ. So Jesus appeared publicly, and this is very, very significant. Why? If you look at all the world religions in the world, Islam, Buddhism, Mormonism, whatever ism you want to fill in the blank with, generally, the religion began with either a private dream about God or a private angelic encounter about God, or a private idea about God, as Hinduism began. In other words, that one person told everyone what he saw. And that's how the religion started, with one person. Christianity is a public thing. After a public ministry, Christ was killed publicly. Christ rose from a public tomb publicly. Christ publicly showed himself to the public. And then the public told everyone what they saw. That is very significant. And what makes Christianity different from all the religions in the world? Very different. So what difference does the empty tomb of Jesus make? What difference does it make in my life? Death is not final. It is not the end. It is the beginning of eternity. When you and I die, we do not lose consciousness. We step out of this skin envelope and into eternity. And as Marty so powerfully said this morning, we need to be focusing on eternal things. This is temporary. You're passing through. Don't get mixed up in the world. Don't get mixed up in buying stuff and focusing your whole life on things because you're just passing through. But death is not final. And you and I have to be ready. If you died today, where would you go? Are you ready? Are you ready? Because unless you're ready to die, you're not ready to live. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you, church, believe this? Do you believe it?
Amen.
Resurrection power. Secondly, what does the resurrection mean for me? Well, death's not final for one. But man, I got resurrection power at my disposal. Power that can transform your marriage, your life. Give your life purpose and meaning. It has transformed my life, and it's continuing to transform it. Ephesians, Paul says, I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he called, his holy people who are his rich and glorious inheritance. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead. Is living in you, inside you. That power that resurrected Christ from the dead. Man, dog, if you can't be encouraged by that, I don't know what to tell you anymore. You know what I'm saying? Why do we walk around like defeated people? Why do we walk around with our heads hung low? You got to believe that there's a transforming power that will renew and strengthen your life. And the third thing, last thing, resurrection of Jesus gives us hope. Hope to carry on, because we need hope. We all wake up mornings and we're like, man, I just wish it would end today. I am tired. I am weary. I am tired of dealing with crazy terrorists. I'm tired of dealing with a world that is going nuts, and I'm tired of the problems and the sins in my own life. And we need something to carry us through. And that, my friend, is the resurrection. What's going to keep us going on the Saturdays of life? It's going to be your core beliefs. I mean, what you take to the bank, that's your core beliefs. The buck stops here, Jack. That's your core beliefs. Jesus Christ is Lord. That should be your first one. He is the Son of God, yes. He is coming again. Those should be all your core beliefs already. But I think there's three important ones as we talk about how to deal with our Saturdays of our life. God is good. That's the first thing people say when it goes back. Man, I thought God was good, man. He is working everything out according to my best interest. Romans 8:28, greatest promise of Scripture. We know in all things, God works all things together for the good for those who love him. God's love never fails. He never gives up on me. God loves me even when I blow it and will forgive me when I turn back to him. Forgiveness is available daily. The blood of Christ is fresh on the altar daily. His mercy is new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, Lord. Great is your faithfulness. When life does not make sense, I'm going to continue to trust in God and his promises, even though I may not understand. God is in control. He will always, always, always bring good out of tragedies. You know what our problem is? I think we've heard about the resurrection so much that it really doesn't mean anything to us anymore. And we don't get excited about it. And we're going to show a video, a one-minute clip of a video of a tribe in Papua New Guinea called the Mohawk tribe. The word of that they said in this thing, they're going to say, Itau. Itau means it is true. And I remember when I was at Lipscomb in 1992 watching this video, and I said to myself, I want to be a missionary. This absolutely transformed my life watching this movie. Because these missionaries had lived there for 4 years, They didn't waltz in and say, hey, let me tell you about Jesus. They walked in. They learned the language. They lived with the people. They had to write down the language because there was no written language. They had to teach the people how to read. And they did 1 year of teaching. Like often we would spend about 4 months teaching people in Africa. They spent a whole year. I mean, they started in Genesis and went very, very slowly through the text all the way to the cross. And the video clip you're going to see is the very last day of when these people realize that Jesus Christ is alive. And I want you to watch their response. Let's watch it.
Different ones giving testimony as to their belief in Christ as their sin bearer. Mark saying that if they really are believing, then God's word says that their sin is forgiven. Itau, it's good, it's true. Spontaneous rejoicing breaks out. This went on for 2.5 hours.
Stood. Today as we close, and it's been a blessing to be here today, amen? Tommy and I, we talked and we decided, I don't think we're going to do an invitation song today, okay? But what we want to do is lift up Christ today. I'm going to read to you a poem that was written by a guy. I have no idea who the guy's name is, but it's probably better that's that way anyway. He's anonymous. But I heard this on Carrie Job is a Christian singer, and she has a new song out called Forever. It's the most beautiful song. It's perfect for today. If you get a chance today, go home and listen to it. But I was deeply touched by the words this man shared, and I'm going to read them to you right now. If there are words for him, then I don't have them. My brain cannot adequately describe the greatness of God. My lungs have not yet developed the ability to breathe out the greatness of his love. My voice is so inhibited, restrained by human limits, that it's hard to even praise him. If there are words for him, then I don't have them. My God, his grace is remarkable. Mercies are innumerable, and his power is unstoppable. He's unsearchable, yet knowable. Indefinable, yet approachable. Indescribable, yet personal. He is beyond comprehension, further than imagination, constant through every generation, king over every nation. But if there are words for him, then I don't have them. You see, my words are few, and to try to capture the one true God using my vocabulary would never do. But I use words as an expression of worship to a Savior who is both worthy and deserving of my praise. So I use words. My heart glorifies the Lord. Blessed be his holy name forever. He has won my heart. He has captured my mind and has bound them both together. He has defeated me in my rebellion, conquered me in my sin. He has welcomed me into his presence, completely invited me in. He has made himself the object of my sight, flooding me with mercies in the morning, drowning me with grace in the night. But if there are words for him, then I don't have them. But what I do have is good news. For my God knew that man-made words would never do. The words of the scriptures that we use to point to the truth. So he sent his son, Jesus Christ, as the word, living proof. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, giving nothingness formation. And by his word he sustains everything, by the power of his name. For he is before all things, and over all things he reigns. Holy is his name, so praise him for his life. The way he persevered in strife, the humble Son of God became the perfect sacrifice. Praise Him for His death. That He willingly stood in our place, that He lovingly endured the grave, that He defeated our enemy, and on the third day, He rose in victory. He is everything that was promised. Praise Him as the risen King. Lift your voice and sing, for one day He will return for us, and we will be finally be united with our Savior for eternity. So it's not just words that I proclaim, for my words point to the Word, and that Word has a name. Hope has a name. Joy has a name. Peace has a name. Love has a name, and that name is Jesus Christ. Praise His name forever and ever. Amen.